Am I on? Okay. All right, the fifth chapter of Ephesians is comparing the Lord to his church as the same as a husband to a wife. So the Lord, Jesus, sees his kingdom in the way of a marriage. As a husband is to a wife, so the Lord is to his church. As the Lord is to the church, so the husband is to the wife. So Jesus is called the bridegroom, and the church is called his bride. Now, it's a corporate bride, more than one, but we're one in him. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not of this world. It's not part of this world any more than a marriage is part of this world. A marriage is under God. It's something done under God, even if someone has a license from the state. It's irrelevant. The thing that counts is that it's under God. Everything is under God. And we'll give an account to God for our marriages, not to the state. So, as we look at this analogy, which God has given to us, if we look at this analogy, we can understand that the church is to be bridal. Now, a bride has two meanings. One is after you're married, but before you come together, the Old Testament and New Testament call that, they don't call that, they call it a marriage, but they call that betrothal. You're actually betrothed, and in the Old Testament, they would marry, and the families would work out the arrangements, and then it'd be a whole year at least. Couldn't be less, but it could be more. A whole year at least before the bride and her husband came together physically to consummate their marriage. But the marriage ceremony, the covenant, actually took place earlier, and that's called betrothal. So a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That the reason why that's miraculous is because the word for virgin is not the normal word, but is an unusual word called alma. An alma is someone who's married but has not yet consummated physically the relationship. When Jesus comes back again, we're married to him now. We're his bride now. But when he comes back again, he wants a bride that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So we're going to read that in the fifth chapter. Beginning at verse 22, for the husband is the head of the wife. For the husband. Well, we could read 22, which says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I wasn't sure if you liked that. Wasn't sure if you liked that idea. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as. So now we're going to learn that the wife submits to the husband as the head. As the head that God has appointed. It's not a human institution. It is not a man-made institution. That's why you can't mess with it. That's why the government is dangerous in touching something that God instituted and made. And even though the government can do so, it's in danger of God's judgment. It will be judged. You cannot mess with God's institutions. And so a government like our own now that's fooling around with what marriage is and isn't, defining it, is actually idolatrous and coming under judgment, therefore. And our nation is being judged, and it will continue to be judged as long as the government considers itself God and able to do things that God has already done and claims for himself. Now, one of the issues is the bridal nature of the church. The fact that you sin does not make you sinful. What makes you sinful is that you continue in the sin. I'm going to say it again. The fact that you sin is not what is troubling to God. All men sin. What's troubling to God is that as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, he convicts you of that sin more than your conscience, much more than your conscience. He convicts you of that sin and says, put it away immediately. And therefore, that conviction, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict the world of sin. That conviction is necessary for us that we not continue in a sin. The fact that you've sinned is forgivable. But if you continue in that sin, that is not. So what God wants us to do in 1 John, the third chapter, says that. Anyone born of God cannot sin. That's the English. The Greek does not say that. The Greek says, anyone born of God, anyone who's a Christian, anyone who's born from above, cannot stay in or continue in or abide in that sin. So you can sin, you just can't stay in it. You can be angry, just don't let the sun go down on your anger. You can be envious, you can be jealous, you can commit every sin against the Father and the Son. But do not then grieve the Holy Spirit who convicts you of that sin and says, no more compromise. Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have no excuse because it isn't you overcoming sin. Jesus has already forgiven the sin, and by the power of the Holy Spirit within you, He's in you to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure, so you have no excuse. Well, I had a problem with alcohol. Well, I had a problem, you know, with this person, my relationship with so-and-so. Well, I had a problem with my health. No, no, you have no problems. You have a God. You are not in trouble, you are in God. If you're in Christ, you no longer have any other troubles or problems. You turn them over to Him. You surrender to Him. So, well, I wasn't sure. Wait, we don't want to talk about what you think, what you feel, what you want is irrelevant. Now that you're a believer and you've become a Christian, you don't get to keep your favorite sins. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Now, if you sin, it's forgivable. So all sins are forgivable. It's not whether this sin is too bad and so on and so forth. The unforgivable sin has nothing to do with that. You can sin against the Father, which is the Creator. You can sin against the Son, which is the Redeemer. You can yell at Him and do whatever you want to Him. That's not what bothers God. It's that you continue and grieve the Holy Spirit who is saying, you just sinned, confess it once. And I will not only make sure that I apply the blood of Jesus on that sin and cover it, but that I will empower you and enable you right now to walk in newness of life and in holiness. So, is that clear? A bride, then, is not someone who doesn't sin at all. It's just someone who doesn't stay in the sin. You repent and you overcome the sin. So we're called overcomers. And when He comes back again, He's looking for a sinless bride, meaning sin doesn't reign over her. The power, the overcoming power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of Jesus is in His bride, and that's how He can tell who His bride is. We sin the same as the rest of the world. We just don't continue in it, and we continue in love. We walk in love. We're led by the Spirit. They are the sons of God who are led by the Spirit. So we don't teach that you can be sinless. What we teach is that you can be sinless. But what we mean is not that you don't sin. It's that you don't continue in the sin. Now, Dan's background was a church that actually believed that you actually, as a Christian, could not sin at all. And you could be perfect, actually. That's a dangerous teaching. First of all, it's not scriptural. But second of all, it's based on a simplistic understanding of what the Scripture is saying. But if you understood the Greek language, that particular denomination has taken that literally as though you would never sin. How many know that you all do? And you do it on a regular basis, like probably daily, right? And some of you hourly, and a few of you nanosecondly. Am I right? And so it's not unusual that you sin. The only thing is, if you're a believer, you don't continue in it. You continue in His Word, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you're not only forgiven for it, but you're actually changed from one degree of glory to another. From glory to glory, He's changing me. So there ought to be changes in your life, and it ought to be evident. Otherwise, we can't rebuke somebody. There's no way to rebuke somebody. And that's why most churches do not. And that's why they don't grow. Because the pastors have no authority, and the people are not submitted to Jesus. To Jesus. To change their lives. They feel no conviction at all. Hey, brother, I'm the righteousness of Christ. When I accepted Jesus, I got it all. And that theology allows them to grieve the Holy Spirit. So they can live in adultery, they can live in pornography, they can live in, you know, overeating. They can live in all kinds of sins without ever dealing with it. And no one then can speak to them. That's today the church. That is not a bridal church, that's a harlot church, a whorish church. A woman that has the name of being married to God, but actually lives and sleeps with this world, is at home in this world. So it isn't the sin that keeps you out of heaven. What keeps you out of heaven, because the blood will cover that. What keeps you out of heaven is that you don't allow the Holy Spirit to make you holy. So your prayer every day should be, Lord, show me all my sin, forgive it, and then grant me a fresh filling or anointing of the Holy Spirit to change me from glory to glory. Now, does that make sense? Now, if you tell other people what I just told you, don't expect them to understand that. It's very difficult to understand. It'd be better if you lived it first. Amen. If your life reflected what I just taught, not go out and share, hey, look what you're doing. You're not a Christian, or you're a poor Christian, or whatever. Don't do that. Let your life so shine before men that they may give glory to your Father. Why don't they give glory to you? If your light's shining before men, why don't they give you the glory? Because they know it wasn't you. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. That was the Spirit of the Father and the Son at work in you. He's in you, the Holy Spirit, to will and to do. So if you are, let's say you're not willing, you don't want to. That means nothing. That's just a sin. Well, I don't want to say I'm sorry. That's just your flesh. But the Holy Spirit's in you to will, to want, to do the will of God. So you could easily say these words. Though I don't feel like doing it, I will do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the difference? Though I don't love my wife right now feeling, I do love her right now in the power of the Spirit. So you can easily, with your own mouth, overcome or rule over your flesh. Did you hear what I just said? Now, this is the way you do it on a daily basis. You don't say, well, I don't feel like reading my Bible. It's irrelevant. Well, I don't feel like going to church. It's irrelevant. Well, I don't feel like having fellowship with that person. It doesn't count. Well, I think, we don't care what you think. We don't care what you feel. We don't care what you want. Well, I don't want that. I want this. So you're not a bride, you're a harlot. And Jesus is not coming back for a harlot. He's coming back for a bride without spot. That means if there's any spot that hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus and hasn't been overcome, all the wrinkles and any such thing, all of that is part of the work of the Holy Spirit, who is constantly transforming you into the image and likeness of Jesus. Not in heaven someday, but on earth. So since we don't have such churches, or have very few. Now, we have individuals. I would say every church has some individuals who actually are led by the Spirit. I would say even some of the cults have people that are growing in the Lord. Just because they're a cult officially doesn't mean everybody in there believes anything more than we do. There are people here that are believers. There are people here that are not. There are people here that are mature, and there are people here that are immature. That's not the issue. Let God decide that. The issue is, are you not only a believer, but are you a disciple growing in the Lord so that you are spotless on the day when He appeareth? Could I hear an amen? Let's have a testimony of somebody. Pastor, what you just said, that's what's happening to me. I'm not just believing in Jesus to die for my sins and forgive me so I can go to heaven as a sinner, but I'm actually believing that I'm no longer a sinner and that He's transforming me by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's happening in my life. I can see the work of God convicting me, and then forgiving me, and then changing me. Anyway, okay, well, that was a good. You can say it.
No. I can say something else. I can say that normal in my flesh, what you just said would make me nervous.
Right.
Because I'd start thinking about, okay, now am I going to make it or not?
Right.
But what the Lord, I think, has been helping me to do is forget about that and just look at the promise. The promise is, I'll finish the work that I began in you. So stare at that, and
good.
and start believing that instead of being nervous about whether that's going to turn out or not.
Right.
So that's what I'm doing.
Right. Did you hear what he said? What he said is, I used to be psychological. I checked in honestly with what I felt and thought and wanted. Now I'm not psychological, I'm spiritual. Because you've been born again of the Spirit. Therefore, you don't say what you honestly think. Who cares? It doesn't help them. It doesn't help anybody. Honesty will not set you free. Truth is spiritual, not psychological. Honesty is psychological. Honesty is evil. Honesty is evil in the light of God's word, of truth. So don't say what you honestly feel, because that's evil to say it as though that were you. I don't feel like praying today. Okay, that's honest. But that's not who you are. That's only where you are. That's not who you are. That's just where you are. And you can overcome that quickly by saying, I don't feel like praying today, but I'm going to pray right now anyway. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit within me. God forgive me, Holy Spirit help me. Amen. And you can just then say it. You have all the power in the world. And God is pleased with that. You have not grieved the Holy Spirit. You have allowed the Holy Spirit to do a great work in you. Now, could I have another testimony of someone who's doing that? Yes. Yes. Right. That's it. Yeah, no, that's good. Simple. You just move from psychological bondage to spiritual freedom. If you're psychological, you'll always be bound. You're in slavery. Anyone who's psychological is bound. He has set you free from sukkakoi to make you pneumatikoi. That is, from the psychological or the soulish Christian, who is not a Christian at all, to a spiritual Christian. You've been born from above of the Spirit, so that you can be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Yes?
Well, as I'm growing in my understanding of how much He loves me, then I want to spend more time with someone who loves me, then I'm more intimately connected with my sin, that it's not shame. You know, if I'm judging someone just in my vision.
Right. Right.
I'm more quickly aware that forgive me, and it has less effect. It's just a wonderful thing.
Wonderful. Yeah. Most Christian churches teach don't sin, and if you do, they put fear and guilt on you. So that's not true either. When you sin, it's forgivable. It's always forgivable. No matter what, it's always forgivable. So there is no such thing as an unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not receiving the work of the Holy Spirit to forgive you and then to transform you. So the unforgivable sin is grieving Him. Not Jesus. He'll forgive you anything. Not the Father. He'll forgive you anything. You can swear at Him. You can kick Him, bite Him, you know, run away from Him. Think all kinds of thoughts in your mind. They are nothing. Do not take yourself seriously as a psychological person. Let's say the policeman pulls me over and my feeling is, I hate this. Still, if you tell the policeman, I hate paying these fines, and I hate your light flashing behind me because everybody can see that you've caught me, the policeman doesn't really care what you feel or what you're thinking or what you want. You see? And that's God the same way. God doesn't care what you feel and think and want. Forget it. Don't mention it to Him. Otherwise, He might add something else to your fine. Just leave it alone. Nobody cares. And God doesn't want you to be psychological. The whole world today is psychological. The music is psychological. The art is psychological. The literature is psychological. Politics is psychological. Churches are psychological. Pastors, are social change agents, or they're, you know, psychological enablers or whatever. They have degrees in that. By the way, I could have degrees in that. I mean, I have them. But they're worthless. I never, ever, 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 ever use them. No matter what you think, you're wrong. I'm not psychological. I speak by the Spirit. Why? I didn't want to say my words, and I want to think my thoughts, and I want to feel my feelings. Oh, of course I have them. but I immediately say them and then put a comma, but. Okay, I feel lazy today. However, but, comma, but, I'm not. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Did you see how I changed from psychological to spiritual? Did you all see that? So the way you grow is like King David in the Old Testament. He said, "Oh Lord," this is honest now. "Oh Lord, my enemies are flourishing, and I, your man of God, am getting run over." And he speaks to his soul and he says, "Soul, self, why are you cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you troubled? Why are you envious? Why are you anxious? Why are you nervous? Hope thou in God." So he's speaking to himself, and he moves from psychology to spirituality. Speaking the truth, he's set free. And if you read his Psalm 41, Psalm 42, if you read them, it'll move from psychology to spirituality. "Oh Lord, my enemies are everywhere. They're swamping me. My soul is agonizing. It's falling apart. My God, my life is over. I wish I were dead." Now, that's psychological. Do you all see that? That's just psychological. That's a human point of view. The New Testament says we regard no man from now on from a human point of view. Even though once we regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Human points of view, psychology, are evil. Sinful. Don't ever get caught stuck in honesty. It amounts to nothing. "Well, Peg, I just want to tell you what I honestly think." It's not going to be helpful. Do you all see that? It's not going to be helpful. "Well, let me tell you what I really think." It's not going to be helpful. Can you all see that? "What do you think of this dress?" "Well, let me tell you what I really think." This is not helpful. Do you all see that? You need to ask the Holy Spirit, how do you speak to your wife? How do you speak to your husband? Now, I don't know how other wives are. I know Peggy. But sometimes Peggy will emasculate me, undermine me, and cut my legs off. And just the two of us are together. And she's not doing it in public. I don't even need to go out in public. She'll do it just right there, alone. Do you all see that? Now, I interpret that. I discount the honesty portion of it. And I interpret that spiritually, that she's attempting to give me constructive criticism. She's building me up. She's edifying me as my helpmate. So when she says, "Why'd you do that?" I translate that. Oh, she meant, "I love you, Jim." Did you see that? She meant, "I love you, Jim. And not only that, but I'm about to bake a cake for you." Do y'all see that? In other words, you have to translate what people say out of psychology and put it into spiritual language. Because regardless of what she intended or what she meant, I'm going to go by what the Holy Spirit intended and meant. Now, that will change your whole life. That will change your marriage. That will change your business. That will change this world. The problem today is the world is psychological. You have to understand that previous to the last century, never in the history of the world were people psychological. That's a new invention. That's something that just came up where people began to care about what an individual thought, felt, and wanted. Nobody cared before. Nobody asked. King Louis XIV, remember him? "L'état, c'est moi." The state, it's me. I'm the state. Okay. He didn't really care what the people wanted. And so they chopped his head off eventually. But his attitude was, who cares about the people? I'm the king. So nobody cared about what the people felt and thought and wanted and so on until after the French Revolution. Not the American. The French Revolution changed the world. And today it's changing America. When I went to school in the 1960s, psychology for the first time ever, I remember the day and the hour when this happened, became a science. It's not a science. It's hogwash. It's witchcraft. But it became a science, and then everybody, including me, everybody, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what sociology was, which also was not a science until then. It was trying to become one. And if you read the newspapers from the 30s and the 20s and so on, people were trying to introduce it, and Hollywood became their method of introducing shrinks. And you know, the guy that you go to talk over your what you feel and think, and well, I'm having a miserable marriage. Really? You should be fulfilled. You should be happy. You should be free. So, Hollywood was actually where it happened. And if you just look at those old movies in the 30s and 40s, you'll see that they were trying to introduce it, but it did not become scientific. In fact, it was quackery. People made fun of it. And only the Hollywood nuts did it. And only wealthy people who had nothing better to do with their lives but pay lots of money to find out that they were crazy did it. So they could get on drugs. That's where the whole drug revolution came from. But prior to that, nobody was psychological. Nobody cared about what people felt and thought and said. They only were interested in outer deeds. So nobody went up to a poor person and said, "How do you feel being poor?" Nobody ever, took notes on that. Y'all understand? It's a different world. A psychological world is a completely unreal, illusory world. Now, aren't you glad you came today?
Can I put in a plug for strategic honesty at times? And that is, suppose I'm...
This will be Christian. This will be Christian.
Yeah. Well, you said, I think it's important to be honest first, then truthful. But if
yes.
You stop with honesty, then, for example, I could say, suppose I'm really bitter towards somebody. I say, no, I'm not bitter. I'm fine. I'm the righteousness of God, Christ Jesus. And I'm full of love for the person. So I'm really just pretending like I'm not having bitterness. No, I need to confess. No, I am bitter, but that's where I am. That's not who I am.
Right.
Who I am is not bitter.
Right. You see, if he says, I am is a very strong word. It's a word of, it's an ontological word. It's a word of being. I am bitter. No, you're not. You're just feeling bitter. You're thinking bitter, but you am not. You don't know who you am. And even if I was not thinking bitter, that doesn't mean I'm not. So it has nothing to do with nothing. It's a game. Try to be honest. If you really were honest, you would have to be honest enough to admit that even when you're honest, you're not honest. And the minute you say something, like this is what I'm really feeling right now, it's gone. It's like sand in your hand. It just goes right through your hand. You can't hold it and contain it. Or it's like a bar of soap in the shower. You just can't squeeze it and hold it tight or jump out. So it's a will-o-wisp. It's a nothing. So the whole world today is psychological. And what he suggested is fine, as long as you add the comma but. I'm feeling thus and so, but it's not true. I'm feeling thus and so, but it's not true. Let's say I'm feeling love for God. That's not true either because I'm feeling it. It may be true, but it's not true because I feel it. So the fact that I feel it is not how you're going to be saved. You're saved by faith, not by feeling. So if you happen to feel love towards your mate, that doesn't mean you love your mate. You may love your mate when you don't feel it. Do y'all see this? This is what sets you free. If you are psychological, you will never be free. So we don't operate like, I don't think my husband loves me. That is a worthless statement. I don't think my husband loves me. That's just a thought. Could say another thought. You're completely free to say another thought. I know God has given my husband to me as a gift. Could say that. That's a better thing to say because it's solid. My husband, no matter how he behaves, is a gift to me. Susan, could you say that of Tim? Say it. No matter how he behaves. Right. So, right. God's idea. And therefore, even though you may feel something, disregard it. What you feel, you say, well, I feel right now Tim has been neglecting me, like you said. So that sounds honest. But it doesn't help to say it, and it doesn't help to do anything with that except put a comma after it. I feel like he's neglecting me, comma. However, because of God, now you're introducing God. Now you're having a relationship with God. I know he's a gift of God to me, and therefore I'm not disturbed. therefore I'm going to rejoice anyway. Now, if you don't have that ability to rule yourself, to govern yourself, but you're subject to feelings, thoughts, emotions, and so on, you'll never grow. You will never become a child of God. That's the problem with the world today. The political world, the economic world, the social world, that's the problem. So, all of that witchcraft, we regard no one from a human point of view. 2 Corinthians. We regard no one from a human point of view. We once regarded Christ from a human point of view, but we regard him thus no longer. So psychology then is witchcraft, always, in every case. And the reason why I'm able to help a lot of people, which I am, the reason I'm able to is because I never psychologize. Never. And the reason why you don't have to go for months and years and pay a lot of money is because it only takes a few seconds to say the truth. Did you hear me? And, you know, you can deal with people that have been in the nut house for, you know, generations, but they also can be set free. And they can be set free in minutes. The problem today is playing these games. Well, because of her mother. Well, because of her background. Well, because of her marriage. Because of her father never loved her. And all this kind of stuff. You'll never get free by that. That will not help you. What you need to do is get right with Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. He'll give you everything else. Now, either that's true or that's false. If it's true, then that's what you need to say, not what you feel, not what you think, not what you want. First of all, you don't even know what you feel. Even, let's say I felt, I'm feeling angry right now. But the minute I said that, I felt good that I was able to say that I felt angry. So now, do I feel good or do I feel angry? And the minute I think about that, now it makes me mad again that I'm confused. And the minute I think about that, but I'm happy that I'm clear about being confused, because I don't not know ever what I'm feeling, thinking, or wanting. Did you all see that? You are a contradiction to yourself. You could never capture what you think, what you want, or what you feel. Ever. It's impossible. That's why Jesus did not say those words. Jesus never said those words. Jesus said words like this, I am. That's a strong word. I am. He was indicating that he was of God. He was indicating that he was God. That's how you are. Is I love my wife. I don't have to do any psychology on it. I'm not discussing how it looks, how it feels, what it appears to be. I'm talking not about appearance, but reality. My wife, Peggy, is a gift of God from heaven. I receive her as such. Therefore, I'm always blessed with her. I'm always happy with her. Even if she's yelling, screaming, I disregard it totally. I never pay any attention to it. And that's why we have a good marriage, because we don't have to deal with any of that stuff. What a waste of time. So she could say, I hate you. And I would interpret that. I would translate that. She meant to say, I love you, but these other words came out of her, and she forgot. She just forgot. So what she was trying to say was, Jim, I love you, and I wanted to bake you a cake right now, and so on and so forth. So we have very interesting discussions because I don't take her seriously. I take God seriously. I believe God always gives me the best. I don't know what you believe. I believe God always, not some of the time, always gives me the best. Now, because of that, I receive everything from His hand and I give thanks to Him. So His praise is continually in my mouth. And that means even psychologically, I'm happy probably 99% of the time, maybe even 100. I don't get miserable, I don't get depressed, or I don't get whatever. So it's not necessary to be in bondage to such things. But if I did, I could overcome it in seconds. So, the fact that you get angry is nothing. It's just don't take it seriously. Now, if you're a pagan, you're angry anyway. And if you're a believer, you're never angry. Why? Even though you feel it. So you just simply say, I'm feeling angry right now, but I know I'm not. I know, in fact, I'm in love with you. I'm thinking this, but I know my thoughts are nothing. Here's what the Bible says. Take every thought captive, obedient to, subject to the Word of God. Take every thought. Well, don't I have some thoughts that are clear? Not one. You don't have any thoughts that are clear. All your thoughts have to be taken to the Word of God. That's where you. That's what you do with your mind. You put your mind under. You set the mind. You don't let the mind think. Because the mind always, always will come up with reasons against reasons. In other words, there's no such thing as a clear thought. The most brilliant man on earth, Socrates. Socrates, many people thought he was brilliant. His motto was, know thyself. He was a great Greek. So one day somebody asked him, well, who are you? A wonderful question, he said. I don't know. He didn't know. He said, I might be a seven-headed hydra, or I might be an angel. Now, how many know there's a gap between those two? He might be a devil or an angel. He didn't know. Why? Because you cannot know. So he was just being honest, but he had no truth. So that was the smartest man ever who had to admit he's not very smart. On the very thing that he wanted everyone to do was to examine yourself and know yourself and be able to understand who you are. He had to come up with a blank. That's why yin and yang. That's why Eros and Thanatos. That's why all the philosophies and all the religions of the world are completely nonsense. When they appear to be clear, they're actually totally confused. So if you ask a follower of any of those religions, including Christianity, unfortunately, if you ask a follower, are you a good Muslim? And as he's driving the cab, he says, well, not very good, but I try. Okay, so what is trying? Does trying count with Allah? Apparently, trying is better than not trying. And apparently, that's enough to get you in. In our religion, that is not. In our religion, that person wouldn't make it. If you're just trying to be a good Christian, that won't count. You're trying to love your wife. You're trying to get pregnant. That's not the same thing as pregnant. That's not the same thing as a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus is not coming back for a harlot church. He's coming back for a bridal church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing without blemish. No blemishes. Now, how many think? How many are thinking? I bet he doesn't mean that. I bet he means if you just did the best you could. As though God were a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You may lie because you don't like what you just heard or thought or said. But God wants you to tell the truth. Speaking the truth in love. If you love somebody, speak the truth. Don't speak honestly. Speak the truth. The truth will set free. Honesty will bind. So if I say, I'm feeling this or I'm thinking this, that just binds people. It's nothing anyway. It doesn't even exist. It has no real existence. It's a game. It's like a novel. It has no authority whatever. And there is no authority in the modern world. The world that we live in, the art world, the music world, the scientific world, there's no authority for it. It's just simply nonsense. Nonsensical. Now, I have 2 degrees in philosophy. So, I'm saying I'm not a completely ignorant person. I have studied, read, and I could redo Freud or Plato or whoever because I not only read their works, I devoured their works, Kierkegaard, Kant, whoever, and I live and breathe them when I was a younger pagan. But when I met Jesus, I canceled all that out. And I fell in love. I didn't just change my mind, I actually fell in love with Jesus, and that made the difference. And eventually, he taught me how to love my wife and how to love others and how to love him. I didn't know how. All I knew was what I knew, which was completely nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But he could also have said, apart from me, you can think nothing, feel nothing. You don't know anything. You have no being apart from me and no capacity apart from me. You have nothing. You do not live. You have the appearance of living, but you're actually dead. While you're looking like you're living, you're just existing, mere existence. But you're actually not alive. But when you meet Jesus, he said, I came that you might have life. Apparently you didn't have it before. I came to earth so that you might have life. Now, the word is not bios. The word is zoe. Zoe means spiritual life, spiritual breath. When he breathed into Adam, in the Hebrew, the word for breathed into them is not the same as an animal coming alive. It's a different word. So, nephesh is just the animating spirit that all people have. So if you're a doctor, you're going to treat people according to their nephesh. You know, that you're keeping them alive, physically, biologically. But man also has a soul, okay? That's a different word, ruach. But he also has another, and that is that he breathes his breath into you. And that breathing of his breath into you is how you live. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, are you alive today? Now, don't be thinking. I can see some of you are thinking. Don't think. Just listen to it and go read the Bible. If you think, you'll get nowhere. First of all, every thought leads to a doubt. And once you doubt, you can never come to certainty on anything. I'm making simple statements, but they're powerful. Once you doubt, once you admit doubt, for example, my husband committed an affair on me, and now he wants to say, forgive me, and everything will be better. Yeah, but I still have this doubt in me. And every time he comes home, I check to see if the lipstick is on the collar. I want to know, well, what's this phone call? Who is this? Because doubt is in me. And even though I'm trying to believe and reestablish my relationship, I cannot. Once you doubt, you cannot stop doubting. Ever. And even if he went 10 years without doing it, maybe it's tomorrow. It could be this afternoon. Look at that right there. What's that? What's this? You can never stop. So, doubting, which is what the modern world is all about. Cogito ergo sum. I think, therefore I exist. You know, the reason that I'm able to think is why I am. But the reason that man comes up with reasons, he can always have another one. That's called doubt. So, you operate then on hypotheses of trying to figure out. The Bible has authority. Jesus taught as one having authority. This is the truth. These words are solid rock. Build your marriage on that. Build your life on that. Build your eternal life on that. Build your business on that. Build everything on truth. It'll set you free. It's a rock. It never moves. It never changes. Today, everything in the world is relative. The French Revolution was built without any absolutes. The American Revolution was built solidly on unchangeable common law, natural law, divine law. That's how we built our laws, and they were amendable. They were experimental. Human laws are not the same as divine laws. So we attempted to adjust, and that's the only reason you should amend any constitution or any document or anything you do, is in the direction of God, not in the direction of more nonsense. Today, we are adjusting all of our documents and our instruments, that is, we construe them differently, we interpret them differently, we apply them differently, according to the French Revolution. So everything today is relative. And that's why the young people today are doped and are messed up, because they have no solid rock. There is no right and wrong. Everything is relative. Even the government is corrupted. So there's no way to find out what truth and false is anymore. Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm thinking I am the truth. No, no, I am the truth. I'm feeling right now like I'm the truth. No, I am the truth. I am the way. Now, in the Greek language, when you say the, that's called a determinative. When you use the determinative, that means I am the truth and there is no other. Otherwise, you use the indefinite. I am a truth. But when you say, I am the truth, that means no one else, nothing else in all creation is truth. That's truth. Jesus is saying, I am of God. I am the truth on earth. There is no other. So he is the rock. He is the thing that the whole world is built on. And someday when God judges the world, it's going to be soon. When God judges the world, it'll be according to that original cornerstone that was laid prior to the foundations of this earth. Everything in this world, the natural world, the created world, is built on something uncreated. that cornerstone by which everything created is measured according to. And you cannot change it. Now, all of my, I have degree after degree after degree, many degrees. I have at least 6 degrees easily, and maybe even more, because I never declared some of those degrees. You usually just declare one. But if you took 5 courses, I took 10. If you were in class 3 or 4 hours a day, I was in class 8 hours, constantly studying all the time. What good does that do? Here's what it does. God, one day at Yale, when I was sitting there, second row, seventh row back, right on the edge, right there, out of the window, I didn't believe in God and I didn't believe in voices, but out of the window, I heard this word: "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Well, that wasn't a new word for me. I had read the Bible, but I only read the philosophical portions of it. And I liked that verse. That was a good one. But it didn't go into me, my mind. It didn't even go into my psychology or feeling. It went directly into my being. And I knew somehow everything about me was phony and fake and a liar. Yet I was one of the top students. I was one of the top. I could go to Harvard, I could go to Yale, I could go to Heidelberg. I had scholarships everywhere to go wherever I wanted. So I knew I had the brains, the mind, the capacity. But God came along and said that day, "Jim, you don't believe in me. I'm going to talk to you anyway." And, you know, I didn't want there to be a God. I liked sinning. I liked, you know, getting somewhere. Who wanted to be a Christian, a loser? I wanted to be someone who went somewhere in this world, amounted to something. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Have you come to that? Do you realize that everything about your life is vain, empty, worthless, nothing apart from Him? And that day, I did not become a Christian. I did not become a believer. But I did. It did ruin my capacity to keep getting more and more degrees. I wanted to get 7 earned degrees, just so I had more than anybody else. But I understand today there's a guy with 28. So I would have had to keep going. But I would have done it. Because I did not want to be second. I wanted to be the top of the top of the top. And no matter what the field, no matter what the issue, I would take 2 degrees at a time. And I just, you know, was going to get as many as I could. Until that day. And that day he ruined me. And that day I became a zombie. I realized, wow, I don't even know what's going on. But I know I'm out of commission. I got to find out if there's a God. It took me 7 years. For 7 years, I searched, hunted, still got all my degrees, kept going into school, but I no longer cared. Until I met Jesus Christ face to face, person to person, supernaturally, in a way that had nothing to do with psychology or philosophy or thinking. It was a personal relationship. Have you had such a personal relationship? Because you cannot come in through somebody else. You have to have your own personal relationship where you're in love, where you're suddenly at peace. Those are no longer words. They became reality to me. And eventually they led to my wife having a new husband, my mother having a new son, and my children having a new kind of father. God eventually transformed everything to say, "I don't want you to be perfected in heaven. I want you to be perfected right here on earth." So God is perfecting you today. It's a process. But He's perfecting you today, and you can already speak now based on the future. For example, rejoice in the Lord always. How many know that's not psychologically possible? Psychologically, you could not say, "I'm always happy," though I could. But you cannot say that. That's just impossible. But what is possible is to say, "I rejoice in the Lord." That's a scripture. And I'm able to say that, and He can set me free from then all the psychological fears and doubts and anxieties and so on and stresses and so on. That is powerful in this world. It will actually change your health, your well-being. I've never gone to a doctor. I've never been to a hospital. I've never taken a pill. I've never taken anything. I'm almost 70 years old. And I've never had anything. I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's interesting. And God, and I feel like I'm starting today. I feel like I'm young. Whereas all of my the people that are my age are already retired. They're not working any longer. But I don't ever intend to retire. I feel like I'm just beginning, just starting. It's exciting. We're in love today more than we were when we started. But it's fresh every day. That's heaven on earth. That is not talk. That's not just wishing it were so. That's actually, I'm in love. And she's in love. It's powerful. That is the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, when you see that, then you know that the kingdom of God has come. That's the way our preaching and our lives should be, witnessing, testifying to this lost and dying world, because it has no hope. It has no answers. It has no future. There is no future now. There are no leaders out there in the world. None. Zero. Some people feel, you know, our present president is their leader and their ruler, and that's fine. But he's not. He will not be, and he'll crash. I'll prophesy. He will crash quickly. Quickly. Now, I don't want him to crash. I'm not at all interested in that, because the thing that's going to come after him will be worse than, you know, those that don't like him. I'm telling you, you think that the Democrats are awful? Wait till you get the Republicans again. They will be worse, 100 times worse. So you cannot only go from the fire into the frying pan back into the fire again. You're not going to get there except through God. Seek first the kingdom of God, I'll give you everything else. If you would seek first the kingdom of God, you would get everything else. Now, Jesus is calling us to be his bride. How many are ready to be his bride? Amen. Being his bride is not a psychological decision. It's not a decision of man. Billy Graham once had a book called Decision. But it isn't really your decision. It's really God's decision before the foundation of the earth to call you. Did you know that God so loveth the world? And he said, when Jesus came on the earth to announce it, whosoever will may come. Anybody who wants to may come. And then some people say, well, you have to be predestined. Yes, but he's predestined everybody in Jesus, so you're free to be predestined. In other words, you're all called in Jesus. You're not called individually, cosmically, on your own. You're called, if you believe in Jesus, that's your decision. Jesus cannot make that decision for you. The Father will not make that. He happens to know his foreknowledge. Yes, he knows who's his and who's not. But he didn't make you, force you, compel you to be his. So God is waiting for us to come to this truth. And you just preach it and teach it. There's no trick to it. We didn't have any new way of saying it or newfangled way of reaching people or something. It's just the old story of Jesus and his love. Amen? It's just a powerful thing. So if you're the bride today, not by any work that you did, but by a work that he did on Calvary and now keeps doing through the power of the Holy Spirit, which you asked for. Holy Spirit, I want you to run my life. How many want to run your own life? And how many of you want to let the Holy Spirit? So how many want to run your own life? I want to run my own life. Chad. So, Chad, a poverty-stricken example of what it's like to live your own life. You want to run your own life? No. So, that's psychological. Yeah, right. Actually, Chad's the only right one.
You liar.
That's not who you are. That's true. Right, that's good. That's good experience. But the only way you really know is by the Bible. Because the Bible says God has chosen you. He's chosen you before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him. Now, you don't have to go, though. You don't have to take that. But once you do, it'll change your life. Alter it. Susan. Amen.
I'm just, it doesn't matter.
Precious.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because he's so good.
Yeah.
And he...
Right. Amen. Woo-hoo. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Good. You're beloved. Beloved. powerful. No, that's accurate. Who else could make that statement? Who else wants to make that statement? Anyone else? Yes. So precious. Yeah. Yeah. When you have the capacity in this world to achieve something, that's when you find out there's nothing. Most people never get there, so they're still wishing and hoping, oh, if only I were rich, if only I were smart, if only I were this, if only I were that. But they never get there because they feel like somebody blocked me. You know, had I been born in a different place or had I had different circumstances. But once you have all things going for you, that's how, actually how you learn there's nothing there. As soon as you get to the top of the top of the top of the top. I remember some of my professors who were, you know, at the top. They were the best in the world. And I remember them telling me that because I was wanting to go right where they were going. I wanted to be like them and greater. But they said, you know, really there's nothing here. And this was in their home. This is when they're being honest. Take off their, and they're just going to tell you honestly. There's nothing there. It's a game. It's just a game. And it's a treacherous game. It's a dangerous game. Now, but with Christ Jesus, you don't have to get to the top. You're already at the top. You're His beloved. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be anything. It's a gift. It's just a gift that He gives you just simply by being born into His family and then enjoying all the blessings and benefits of His house. My God shall supply all your need according to, not earthly blessing, according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All. So, this is an exciting thing. Somebody else had their hand up. Yes, Julia.
I have a question and a testimony. Which one do you want first?
Whatever one you want.
Okay, testimony is, you know, I've been driving anxiety. And I apologize. You know, it's so good to hear what you said because.
Amen.
You know, just the truth, I mean, that's just so much simpler than chasing after all this other knowledge and psychology and whatnot. And anyway, I just needed to hear that.
Good. What's your question?
My question was, is the bride without spot and wrinkle?
Yes.
Is that really just what you believe and not what you do?
Excellent question. Good question. Both. It is what you believe because your righteousness is imputed. Whatever Jesus did on the cross, that's your righteousness. When He went to the Father, when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness because I go to the Father. So your righteousness is not here. Your righteousness, your perfection is already up in heaven. Nothing goes to heaven except perfect. If you're imperfect, you don't go. So everything in heaven is perfect. Your righteousness is perfect because it's Jesus in heaven. He's your righteousness. So in that sense, it's all imputed to you. It's declared. But because that's true, as proof of that, the Holy Spirit is working that out in your actual life. So both are true. Justification by faith and sanctification, not by faith, but actual. Actual righteousness where He's transforming you from one degree of glory to another in this world so that your marriage and your family and your relationships and your health and your economic situation, all those things are part of Him working out in your life actual righteousness. This is not just an evil world. This is an evil world apart from him, but he's not apart from the world, therefore he's involved. That was one of the things the Founding Fathers came up with, is Benjamin Franklin, who was the most deistic and the most philosoph among all of the founders, including Jefferson and himself. He said, I no longer believe that God is not involved in the affairs of men. And he gave a tremendous testimony one day, and it changed the atmosphere of the Founding Fathers, their Congress, their gathering together in Philadelphia. It changed everything thereafter. He was voted down, but actually he totally prevailed. It's amazing that he said, I no longer now believe what I've always believed, that God was distant somehow. I always knew there was a God. I always knew that he rewarded good and bad. I always knew there was judgment in this world and in the next. I always knew that. But I was just a moral person. But from this hour, I can tell you, as George Washington has said, God has been intervening in the Americans' affairs from the beginning, and I now acknowledge that. There is a God who rules in the affairs of men. That's a powerful testimony. What's interesting about that? He refers to the Tower of Babel when he's doing that. But Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, went for 7 years on grass. He was eating grass. He wasn't smoking it, but he was eating it. And when he was out of his mind, like those that smoke it, when he was out of his mind, eating like an ox out in the field, it came to him, this thought, and after 7 years, dramatically, in one instant, he was restored to the throne and to his right mind. And this is what he came up with. God rules in the affairs of men. I'm not God. I'm only his trustee. He is the Most High. I am less. That humility was what changed the Babylonian Empire. And all through history, deliberately, God has always put his people in the great nations of the world. Always. Whether it would be Egypt or Assyria or Babylon or Persia or Greece or Rome. Those six. Whatever empire. They all, at one point or another, had a visitation from the living God. You remember Queen Esther in Persia and her king, Ahasuerus? He learned also and changed the laws of Persia to allow the church to be free. The very issue we're talking about. Of whether the church is only under God or whether it's also subject to men. Is it subject to the state of Texas so that a church has to, is compelled to, get a 501c3 from the federal, get a local tax exemption from the locals, and get a state incorporation from the state? Those benefits would mean God didn't supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. That I would be taking them through mankind. But God doesn't want that. He wants to directly rule over his bride. And we are a bridal church today. So both are true. God not only has imputed to you total righteousness, but he's actually working it out in your life so that you can see the evidence of it and others can see it. Your children. Your son. But also the people that are with you. Peg says, I have to leave right now. And honestly, I'm going to have to do it. So, God bless you all. God is good. God is great. God is awesome.